Let's look at Proverbs chapter 10 this evening, the book of Proverbs in chapter 10. And we're just looking at a few verses tonight, Proverbs chapter 10, and kind of the middle part of this passage. These are the sections of Proverbs where they start breaking up into sentence Proverbs. So sometimes they fit together in a nice little group, and then sometimes they don't. Tonight, I'm thankful they do. A little bit easier to preach that way. And so, but that's all right. As we go through, we'll learn from it along the way, and there's a lot of nuggets along the way. So with the frame of mind from Proverbs 1 through 9, where we know, hey, I want to get wisdom, that's important, we get into here and it's just there. It's just all over the place. And so as we make our way through, we'll collect some things along the way. Tonight, this is a very practical message. Every one of us can take something from this tonight. Every one of us that speaks at any time. And I think most of us speak. Okay, so I think we'll be all right with that. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 10, verses 18 through 21 tonight. Proverbs chapter 10, I'll begin reading here in verse 18. It says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." So tonight we'll be looking at the powerful effects of words. All right, the powerful effects of words. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the text here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you so much for the opportunity that we have once more to look into your word. I pray that you would open our eyes, that we can behold wondrous things out of your law, and that we would apply them to our lives. Lord, help us to be open to your Holy Spirit, examining our own lives. Lord, I know a passage like this is one of those that can be very easy for us to apply to other people's lives, but really, Lord, we are the ones that need to place our own selves under the microscope tonight. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to present ourselves to you for righteous judgment from your word, and that you would help us to take what you give us and to modify our lives accordingly, Lord, if that is needed. And I think, Lord, every one of us will find something here that we can use in our speech and in our encouragement, Lord, that you could use us to be a blessing to others. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing on our time here. Do be with Brother Chuck and Miss Eunice, Lord, in the loss of their son. As we mentioned earlier, we just ask that your hand of comfort would be upon them as well this evening, Father. And Lord, we just dedicate this time that we have to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, something that is rare is usually worth something. And it's usually worth something because it's rare, because there's not many of them. A while back, my uncle got me into, just introduced me into the idea of collecting coins. And so he supplied me with a few things, and I haven't gotten really into it, and so I don't know much at all. And so he gave me a few old coins and some books to look it up in, and it was fascinating. You look them up, and then you start collecting pennies, you know, over time, and most of them are worth a penny, and so that's kind of how it goes. But I was looking up some things. I don't have any of these, but I got to wondering, I wonder what the most valuable thing. I mean, obviously some gold coin in the bottom of the ocean in a pirate's treasure chest is worth a lot, but what about our money? And I found the two top ones are actually a year apart. 1943, there was a copper alloy penny, the wheat penny. It was made by mistake, because in 1943 they made them all out of steel because of the war. But for some reason, some were accidentally made, and there was only one made that's known, anyway, in the Denver Mint. So the one that was marked from Denver, there was only one 1943 copper penny, and it sold 5 years ago. In 2010, it sold for $1.7 million. That's a pretty big return. I don't know what that percentage is, but that's a lot of zeros. And so worth a penny, now it's not. They weren't supposed to be released. You know, they were just supposed to be kept if they made a mistake, but some get released, and, you know, that's how it goes. The year after that, 1944, they switched from steel to copper. They switched back, but by mistake, they ran some steel pennies through. You'd think they'd figure it out the year before, but, you know, whatever. So there was some steel that went through, and there's about 40 of them in existence that people know of, and they sell for around $100,000 or so. So when you go home, look through your pennies. If you find one from 1943 or 44, It's probably the wrong metal to be worth that. But if it is worth a lot, bring it to the teen yard sale, and we'll send the teens to camp for the rest of their lives, and that'll be great. But they're worth more because they're rare. There's few of them, okay? And that's the point. So here we see some instructions about words, and a lot of words or a little bit of words. That's kind of what's seen here, the multitude of words, refraining yourself from talking. And so there's some questions that immediately come to my mind. It's like, okay, so if a person doesn't say much, does that mean they're automatically wise? Well, maybe. Or it may just be they're shy. Okay, I have one of those that gets up here and doesn't say anything. Of course, when he gets out there, he says things all the time. But it could mean they're shy. They may be quiet because they're just dumb. They don't have anything to say. I don't know. So when a person does talk, does that mean they're foolish? Well, maybe. We saw last week twice so far in Proverbs chapter 10 in verse 8 and verse 10. It talks about the prating fool. And we talked about the prating fool. That's an old word, prating. It means to just continue to just shovel out nonsense. It just doesn't stop. It's just an endless stream of trivial things that nobody cares about. Okay, we all know people like that. Don't look at them right now, but we all know. I'm just kidding. And so that we all know folks that'll just say things. So a person who's just throwing words out, you know, it doesn't mean that anybody that talks is a fool, but because there are those that have something good to say at times. And deep down, I think we all want to be that person that has just the right thing to say at just the right time. You ever had somebody like that in your life that you go to them for advice and they give you just a nugget, just a gem, and it's like, whoa, that's really good. And we want to be a blessing to people. We want to be an encouragement to others. And sometimes we're just not sure if it's going to be a nugget or not, but we've got a great idea. And so do you ever just kind of throw it out there and say, maybe this will help? And after it comes out, you think, no, that wasn't good. And then you're just trying to get it back into your mouth. You know, I put my foot in my mouth a bunch of times. And so the question is, what makes a wise person's words wise, and what makes the fool's words worthless? I mean, what they're just totally worthless. What makes it good and what makes it bad? And that's what we're going to look at here tonight. So far in chapter 10, we've confirmed that a life of wisdom is good. And it's not just good at the end. It's good right now. It's helpful right now. It will help you through your life. It'll give you a good relationship at home. It'll give you a good relationship with your community. And we're going to kind of look at that community aspect tonight, that a person who's living in wisdom is going to be a blessing to other people around them. And it is a joy to be a blessing. And that's really what Solomon is emphasizing in this chapter in a lot of different ways. That's kind of a general thing that he mentions here. And so tonight we're going to just hone in on this idea of words and using words and the effects that words have on others, with the idea, hopefully by the end here, we'll see how we can ensure that the words that we say are helpful and that they can be a blessing. There is a way to make sure of that. So first we'll look at, and it's just basically a two-point outline. I have 17 sub-points, but only two main points, so we'll be okay tonight. So the first thing is the effects of bad speech on others. Okay, so we'll look at the effects of bad speech. We see the fool's uttering here in verse 18. He that uttereth a slander is a fool. Now that's the utter with a T, not a D. Those are cow things. Okay, this is the T kind, but it does have to. It is connected with livestock, because if you look up the word uttering, it refers to letting, like to let something out. Like if you're going to let the livestock out, it actually refers to that. I know what it means if you open the door to let the chickens out. They and they're out of there, right? Or if you let the cows out, or it even sometimes it even refers to giving birth. You know, where a woman's great with child, let's let the kid out. And so it's something is in and something is ready to come out. And it says here, the fool uttereth a slander. It's like there's something in a fool, and it's just kind of built up, and he is ready to, he's just got to tell somebody. It's slander. A slander is usually a negative report about another person. It's something another person's done that's negative. Of course, we know what slander means. And so it's where that is in them, and they've just got to tell somebody. In our vernacular today, we call that venting. I just got to vent, right? I got to vent to somebody. And usually that means that there's something inside, whether that's hatred or bitterness or some kind of emotion is built up, and something needs to happen, or I'm going to explode, and so I need to vent. I had a conversation here several years ago with a teenager about social media, when Twitter and things were kind of starting to come up to be more of a popular thing. And this girl had put just some really caustic, negative, ungodly things out on her Twitter feed. And I asked her about it. I was like, what's going on here? And she goes, oh, I don't mean any of that. I just use it to vent. I'm like, okay, I just need to get these things off my chest. And that's what she said. And in her mind, it was okay because she's just venting. She's just letting this out. Well, venting can be done in a couple of ways. And we see these things here. The first is a little bit sneaky. Verse 18, the first half, it says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips. This is a person who makes kind of some misleading comments. They're hiding hatred. They may hate somebody, but it's not very socially acceptable to be a hater, you know, or to be a bitter person. You don't want people to think of you that way. And you definitely don't want to tell the person you hate that you hate them. I mean, going to your brother that offends you, that's just, who would do that, you know? We're not gonna do that. So we're gonna hide it. And so we're not gonna tell that person. We're gonna do. But you've got to talk. You've got to vent. And so you just kind of conceal the hatred and just kind of say roundabout things. Or do that, or hear people do that. You'll be like, well, I don't want to say any names, but somebody needs to stop doing whatever. You know, we kind of do that. Like, well, I'm not gonna say it. I'm concealing it. Well, it says a person that's concealing hatred with lying lips. That's what those misleading comments are doing. But then sometimes we don't even mislead it, and that's the last half of the verse, uttering a slander. You just take the dirty laundry and just throw it right out there on the line. Say, hey, look what this person did or didn't do or whatever it is. And we just tell the world about the things that this person has done. Now, so what's the big deal? We're just venting. We're not telling that person. We're just venting about it. The problem is that both of those scenarios are fertilizer for some bad problems. It leads to some major issues. Look at the very next verse here in verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. So we see that the fool's uttering, which is venting, and then we see that venting actually causes sin. So many words is going to lead to sin. Charles Bridges, the guy that we have to quote every sermon to meet our quota, he just says some really good stuff. And here's what he said. He says about our words. He says, considering the corrupt fountain from which they flow, our heart, we cannot conceive of words, much less a multitude of words, without sin. He's like, the odds are, if we have sinful hearts, which we all do, and our heart is desperately wicked on the inside, then the more words that come out, statistically, there's going to be some more problems in there. There's going to be some sin in there. And so we've already mentioned here that a fool is a person who just lets out whatever's built up on the inside. And when this result of hatred that builds up is allowed to just come out, then the result of that will be sin. Now, I know that sounds a little harsh. Like, okay, so I have a little bit of bitterness towards someone. You know, so I'm in disagreement with someone. We use nice words about it, but, you know, so I have some things inside. That doesn't mean it's going to get carried away just because I get irritated at times. Well, let's look over to James chapter 3, okay? Can you flip over there and keep your place in Proverbs? I meant to have you turn here earlier, and I just forgot. So James chapter 3, and we're going to come here at the end of the message as well. So James chapter 3, I just want to show you, this whole chapter talks about words. We're not going to read it all. I just want to show you just the key point here that James is making at the end of chapter 3. So James chapter 3, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and all that there towards the back of the New Testament. So James chapter 3, and I want to look here at verse 14, okay? This is right in the middle of a section that he is kind of wrapping up his discussion about the tongue and about words. And he says in verse 14, But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. He said, okay, so here's these things that are in your heart. And then he says this, this wisdom, verse 15, this wisdom or this kind of thinking is what he's using the word wisdom, but he means these kind of ideas descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. We'll come back to that. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, James is a very simple book. And he's already, I've referred to this many times, but he tells us how sin works. It says, when lust, which is our own desires, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He's given us instruction on how to keep from going wrong. And he says here, listen, that bitterness and envying in our hearts, he says, here's where that comes from. And it's very progressive here. It says it's earthly. That means it's of the earth. You're born with it. It's just natural. But then it's sensual, which refers to your sin nature. Okay, so it's not just normal, it's carnal. It comes from your fallen nature. But then he kind of just pulls all the punches and says, look, it's devilish. It says it's earthly, sensual, devilish. It's, we could say, maybe satanic. So bitterness and envying, it doesn't seem that bad when you think about it. You know, oh, I got a little grudge. And then you say it's satanic. It's pretty intense. So those are the things that he says, that if those things are in your heart, every confusion and evil work is going to come from those things right there. I mean, that's the source. That's the source of all of these horrible things. So when we go back to our passage in Proverbs, and it talks about having hatred and then hiding it and uttering a slander and just letting out whatever builds up, well, if those are the things that are building up, then we're looking at some pretty serious things. The effects of bad speech on others is very divisive. It's very, because that's what Satan does. He likes to divide and to mess up things, and so that's what happens. So here's a clue, though, a clue for how to cure this. And in the end of verse 19, it says, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So here's a clue. The cure would be being able to restrain or refrain from saying those things. So we got I got to vent this out. Well, the wise person is going to somehow restrain that. And so you may have something to say. Okay, I've got something to say. And I got to vent. Okay. But a wise person will hold that for just a minute. Because if we move forward here, we'll be able to see how he's able to do that. You know, just hold it in forever, you'll explode. You got to do something with it. So he's going to see here the flip side of this. So we have the effect of bad speech on others. It's satanic. It's wicked. It's divisive. It's normal. I mean, it's just expressing what's deep down there. But here we have the effects of bad speech on others. Here's the effects of good speech. Now, just as slander and venting can be destructive, good speech is helpful. It's beneficial. This is more than just saying, go out there and say something nice to somebody. You know, go be nice to people. Okay, go just, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. Okay, it's not just saying, well, I guess I'll have to come up with something nice. This is more than just saying something nice. That's not a bad idea. But what Solomon is getting into here goes a lot deeper than that. So let's look here at verse 20. Okay, verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. So what we see here is that the tongue, and I'm going to introduce a word here, but the tongue has a governor, okay? Something that governs something, okay? Here's what Solomon says. He says that the word he uses here is it's as choice silver. Now, the idea of choice silver is silver that's been purified. It's gone through the process to get all the gunk out, all the dross, all the stuff that's not silver, and to get that out. Now, if you have an ounce of pure silver, it is universally valuable. I mean, it doesn't matter what country you go to, it's going to be valuable, and it's going to be worth an ounce of pure silver. It's going to be worth the same. It's a good standard. We call it the gold standard. And so an ounce of silver, it doesn't matter if it's made into a coin in the United States of America, and it says, you know, United States of America on it, it's worth an ounce of silver. If you take that over to China, it's still worth an ounce of silver, even if it says United States on it, okay? If I had a Chinese bus token that was an ounce of silver, I don't know why they'd have a bus token, but if I had one and I gave it to someone, they said, well, I can't tell what that says. Who cares? If it's an ounce of silver, it's an ounce of silver. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's worth the same, okay? It could be one of Donald Trump's coasters, and you may not like him, but if it's an ounce of silver, it's worth an ounce of silver. It doesn't matter. Now, if it was a Toronto Blue Jays souvenir that was like that, we may have some that might maybe wouldn't like that if you're a Rangers fan, but that's okay. But here's, if it's, whether you like what it is or not, okay, then you can, if you don't like it, you can melt it down and turn it into something else. The point is, if it's genuine, then it doesn't make a difference what it is, it's valuable. Now here what he says is you have a just person, a righteous person, verse 20, the tongue of the just, and it's like choice silver. Now we've already seen that a just person is going to restrain their words. They're going to hold back from saying things that they shouldn't say. And so here we have them talking. Okay? They're speaking. So that means that they've restrained and they've filtered out all the stuff they shouldn't say. Now they're letting something out, and what they have to say is going to be worth something. It's going to be valuable. It's going to be valuable because they have the ability to hold back stuff that shouldn't come out. So when something is coming out, you know it's going to be good. So here's a wise person, and they're sitting there in your living room, and it's quiet, and everyone else is talking, and they go, everybody stops. Like, what's he going to say? What's she going to say? Because they never really say anything unless they've thought through this. And so you don't know what they're going to say, but it's going to be good, right? We have a Supreme Court justice right now. His name is Justice Clarence Thomas. Okay, and he's one of the more conservative ones on the Supreme Court. And towards the end of February, he made headlines because he asked a question to one of the attorneys. And so, what's the big deal? Well, Justice Thomas has not spoken during oral arguments in 10 years. He has not spoken. And then in February, he asked a question. And when he asked a question, everyone went, now, I'm not super familiar with all how the Supreme Court works, but they have thousands of cases that are presented to them each year. They only will choose to grant an audience to about 100 or so of them, and then each attorney, it's different than a normal court. There's no jury, of course. You know, it's just the judges up there, and each lawyer has a set time that he can present his case, and then they will present the case, and then many times the judges will ask the lawyer's questions, and they will not argue with each other, but often they will argue with the person, but they're actually arguing with the other justice, even though they're kind of caged about that. They're kind of hiding their words or whatever. Okay, so they'll argue with the person to argue with that person, but anyway, after all that's done, they'll go back to their chambers, and then they'll deliberate, and after some weeks or sometimes months or longer, then they'll come out with a verdict. So the point here is that Justice Thomas spent a decade listening. Just listening. He'd talk back in the chambers, but he would never really speak up. He wanted to listen to all that was going on. And some say that with the passing of Justice Scalia, he was another conservative judge, and he would ask lots of questions. Some say that after his passing, then Justice Thomas kind of stepped in and started picking up as well to ask some questions. My point in using his name here is that he's a perfect example of someone who held it in. And then whenever he spoke, it didn't matter what he said. I mean, they posted it. If you look online, I mean, it's like the headlines are, he speaks, you know, it's just like, wow, he speaks. And what did he say? I don't know. He didn't ask a question. Who cares? But he spoke, you know, it was amazing. And that's important. It's very significant about that. So here's a righteous person, and they hold everything back so that whatever they say has been filtered through some kind of filter that guarantees that whatever comes out is going to be worth something. It's going to be like choice silver. So if only we had that filter, like right here, where we could look at it and filter things through. Oh, but we do. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4 tonight, just real quick. Philippians chapter 4. I know I'm taking you on a rabbit trail, but this is important. It's not a rabbit trail because it's in my notes. See, that's how you keep from doing that. So, but Philippians chapter 4, this is gold right here. Philippians chapter 4, and this is the key to this whole thing. Paul's talking to the church there in Philippi. He's giving them some instruction. They're doing good. They're suffering some persecution. They're having good attitudes about things. He's just giving them some encouragement. He's not chewing them out like their neighbors down in Corinth, how he had to do that with them. But he's given them some encouragement. And this is what he says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Okay, so Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now notice he doesn't say speak these things. He says think on these things. He's emphasizing the mind. This is what you need to consider. What you need to think about. The idea of a governor, something that governs us, it's going to govern our thoughts. If our thoughts are regulated and if our heart is regulated, then the things that come out of our mouth are automatically going to be regulated. And the idea of having our heart under control is a biblical concept we've already studied called meekness. which Jesus introduced in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek means that I am in complete control, or better yet, God is in complete control of me. He's got the reins, and I just got the bit, and God is in control of this person's body, and that's the idea of meekness. So if we look at our text, it says the tongue of the just is as choice silver, but look at the contrast. The heart of the wicked is little worth. See, the heart and the mouth are very much connected, and they are governed together. The wicked don't have a governor. They don't have a regulator. They just say whatever builds up. They are a slave to whatever feelings or emotions build up and force them to have to vent, or they're going to go crazy, right? That's what we've already seen. So what a testimony for a wicked person to be known as, I mean, it says their heart is of little worth. I mean, this isn't just me being hateful. It's the psalmist says the person's a loser. The person's worthless. In fact, their heart's worthless. Like, well, you can't judge a person's heart. How can you possibly judge a person's heart? By listening to what comes out of a person's mouth. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Out of the overflow of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if a person has hatred and stuff that's built up and they don't have the ability to restrain those things, I mean, having a natural emotion is one thing, but not restraining it, choosing to indulge the flesh, indulging it to the point that slander comes out of the mouth shows a lack of control. And it's an unfortunate, very telling sign for a person. On the other hand, I don't want to end on that note. On the other hand, verse 21 of our text, the last verse tonight, tells us the lips of the righteous feed many. We have those governed words. The governed heart is what we need, but governed words are virtuous. They're helpful. That word virtuous, sometimes we think of virtuous, that's at the end of Proverbs, the virtuous woman. I think the ladies are going over that a little bit in their ladies' Bible study. But so when I think of virtuous, I automatically think of like swirly script and lace and things and kind of real feminine things. But virtuous doesn't mean feminine. I mean, it says the virtuous woman, but it's a very powerful word. It means to be valiant or strong or nourishing or powerful. It's actually a very powerful word. And here, the good speech of a person, though the lips of the righteous, are effective. They're very powerful. It says here that they're able to feed many. So the wise person actually becomes a type of shepherd that's able to feed the simple, the flock, those that are dumb sheep, we might call them, that are the simple Simon level. Sorry, Simon, but you know, they're like that. And it's the person that needs to be instructed. And a wise person is able to actually help them with their words. And we saw last week about the idea of the mouth of the righteous is like a well of life in verse 11, and how they're able to be a help to people and provide sustenance and nourishment and life to people. And that's what the righteous are able to do. And so here's how wisdom works. Restraint is exercised from emotional situations that come up. They come up, and restraint is exercised. And then we use that filter, that purification, to evaluate not just the words, but the heart, to make sure that we're thinking on good things. And once that's evaluated, then pure wisdom is presented, and then pure wisdom is able to be used to help others develop wisdom, and then the cycle continues. This whole thing is how to pass wisdom on to the next generation. And then unfortunately, at the end of verse 21, you have the fool who will die for want of wisdom. They can't find it anywhere. And it's so sad. This is as tragic as finding out that someone starved to death in a grocery store because they're right there. And it's right there. They got food all over them and they would not eat it. Here's a fool who dies because he can't find wisdom anywhere. All he'd have to do is listen. All he'd have to do is hear. But of course, he'd have to stop talking in order for that to happen. So as we apply this to our lives tonight, chances are, over the course of the rest of our life, from this point until the day that we die, probably one time, we're probably going to get irritated at somebody. Maybe more than once. Maybe one time tomorrow. Okay, it's probably going to happen a lot over the course of our life. And the issues that arise, maybe real issues. Or maybe they're not real issues. You ever get mad at something that you find out later wasn't even a thing? That makes you feel about dumb, doesn't it? But it doesn't. And so if a person's already a little bit bitter about something, You know, that bitterness can hang on for a long time. It can live longer than Methuselah in somebody's heart, you know, and that can just live and live and live. And then something happens, real or imagined, happens. And it can flare up emotions, I mean, like lighter fluid leaves in a match, you know, just blow it up. And it can flare us up, and we can go out of control, and we can, before you know it, we've just let the dogs out, we've let the slander out all over the place, and we've told everybody and their cousin, and everybody knows about everything. And the sad truth is, in the end, the Bible says here, we're a fool. We're a fool if we've done that. And not just because if I do that, I'm not just a fool because I've created a foolish situation, but I have accurately showed the world the state of my own heart by doing that. That's what this text says. Because I'm seeing that my heart is of little worth. Because I don't have control over the things that come out of my mouth or the things that are going on in my heart. I don't have control over that. And so it's not just tragic because you make a mess. That's just a mess. But it's tragic because we show off our own carnal heart there. On the other hand, we could follow this text. And something happens to you, which it will, okay, we refrain, we restrain, whatever word you want to use, you just stop for like 5 hours, I don't know, a long time, you know, just stop, hold it in, and think about it, and start thinking through that list. If you need to write that list and post it on your wall or tattoo it on your arm, no, don't tattoo it on your arm, don't tell people the pastor told you to do that. But if you have to stick it somewhere, stick it on your phone, stick it on your dash, stick it on something, you know, maybe stick it on your windshield. Brother Justin, that'd be a good place to stick stuff, right there on your windshield. You see people, think good things. And so just think through those things. You think, is this true? It may stop it right there. It may not be. You may not know. Well, I don't know if it's true, but if it is true, I'm mad. Well, let's just hold on. You know, is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? I mean, think about that. I'm mad at a person that Jesus died for. I better be thinking about those things. As we go through that list and we're dwelling on a Christ-like, like we're meditating and thinking Christ-like thoughts, instead of stirring up something dumb, we may actually find out that we ourselves are the ones that have maybe misseen something, and in the end we'll probably realize that it is what it almost always is a misunderstanding, is usually what it is. You usually, one or the other, either I've misunderstood something or a person didn't understand something that they did, and when it all boils down, there's no malicious wickedness going on. It's just people being people because we're people, you know. And so if we work those things out without anyone else involved, a wise person can talk themselves down. They don't even need pastoral counseling. They can talk themselves down from this kind of wrath that could happen and realize that they've learned something from it, and then they become wiser. And as they become wiser, they develop that filter, they develop that governor in their life, and the next time there's a volatile situation, they might be the one stepping in and saying, hey now, is that true? Is that lovely? Is that of good report? And they can be the ones gently and lovingly talking someone else down, like we saw last week, making mountains into molehills, taking problems and bringing them down to something that is a lot easier to deal with. A wise person's words have value, and they have value because their heart is under control. It's not the words they're saying. It's their heart that's under control. It's quite the contrast. And words seem to be the source of so many problems, don't they? But we see here that the words aren't really the problem. It's presented in words, but the heart of the problem, as we've seen so many times, is a heart issue. And so if we have a person who's foolish, we've seen the foolish just kind of live on reflex. They just react. They're a slave to whatever shows up. They're a slave to whatever emotions they feel or whatever situations are there. A wise person is on purpose, and they have a plan, and they have a list, a filter that they will use to evaluate these things on down the line. And sometimes we want to be a help to people. We want our words to be helpful to people. Instead of just thinking of just the right words, though, what this passage is telling me is what I really need is just a good governor in my heart to have that fixed. As we close tonight, I want to read one more passage from James chapter 3. And I promise I'm just going to read this and then we'll be finished here. But whenever I read, I said James. Did I say James 6? There's no such place. There's James 3. James chapter 3. I read in the middle of this. I want to read the verses surrounding what I already read in this passage about the tongue, because James summarizes this, and just to show you a New Testament reference to this, James chapter 3 and verse 13, and I love this. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And then we already read, if you have bitter envying and strife, okay, these things are not from above. They're earthly, sensual, devilish. Confusion, every evil work comes from these things. But look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's very simple, isn't it? If we have wisdom that comes from God and we're following Him, that's the source of all of the good fruits that we could hope as a Christian to produce. So governed hearts will produce virtuous words. If you want your words to be valuable, then have a governed heart. And that will keep you not just from being destructive to others. I mean, of course we don't want that. But it will enable you to be a blessing to others and to use your words to be life to others along the way. That should be the goal of every one of us in here, to be able to use our words in a wise way. And I'm thankful to be in a church where that is what we have is encouragement, and that's what we need. And so this is an encouraging note tonight, I hope, to govern your heart so your words will be right. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take some time to get some prayer requests and have a time of prayer together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that you've given us, and Lord, for this powerful truth. Lord, every one of us probably have had our own time where we've said things that we shouldn't, and we can remember those things. And I can think of things where the words came out and they weren't filtered and they weren't thought through. And Lord, we regret that. And Lord, what I hope is that each of us, myself included, would be able to be a blessing with our words. And Lord, the only way we can hope to do that is not by coming up with the right thing to say, but just having a pure heart, having meekness, having our own emotions and our own hearts under control so they don't fly off the handle with a little bit of provoking or a little bit of a situation, real or imagined. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be willing to surrender our lives to you, not just to be saved. I think we've taken care of that, Lord, for those that are in here this evening. But Lord, to truly surrender ourselves on a daily basis, and to surrender our emotions, and to surrender our past, and even the feelings and the bitterness that maybe we may have buried towards somebody for some reason. And then, Lord, I don't know. That's very possible that we could be dealing with that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be willing to surrender those areas and to govern our hearts so that we can use our words in a wise way. I pray that you would help us to be a blessing to those that we come in contact with, to our church family here, to our own families at home, to those at work, to those in the community. Lord, this world needs to see Christians that are Christ-like, that can use words in a very powerful and effective way. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to be Christ-like in our words, but in order to do that, help us to be like Jesus in our own hearts. Lord, just help us to make those changes in our life. Help us to do that even tonight, before we pillow our head tonight, to get those things straight and to be able to be a blessing to other people. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for stepping on our toes with your word. Just help us to be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen.